Radio.
Peace in the Middle East, a talk by His Grace, Bishop Robert Rabat, at the One in Christ event at St. John the Beloved Melkite Church, Greenacre.
Well, I can bet you that if His Beatitude would be visiting us, He would not recognize the Melkite Church. We have the I Melkite, we have Giorgio the drone, and a Western music, he might wonder what happened to my people. Did they change once they landed in Australia? Not really, but I applaud the young people, you know, for all what they've done. They know me that I like a little bit technology and moving slowly but surely towards the future, but sometimes they go a little bit faster than I wish them to do, but they've done a great job. I personally thought upon listening to the introductory remarks by Subdeacon Mark that only, before I heard them, that only the Russians were hacking America. So I'm no longer sure, did Subdeacon Mark hack my computer or did I hack it? Because you might hear the same, you know, speech again. So we're not sure who did hack the other one. But it seems we live in such a world where hacking is part of our daily life. Well, on a more serious note, your graces, most seniors, excellencies, reverend clergies, distinguished guests, and all the young men and women who decided on such a beautiful and sunny Saturday to be here rather than to be in another place. I thank you from the bottom of my heart, and you deserve a big applause. My talk for today will be titled Uniting for a Lasting and Just Peace in the Middle East. In ancient times, peace was often seen simply as the time between wars. It had no particular value in itself. When there was no war, people recovered from previous fighting and took the opportunity to prepare for battles to come. Aristotle considered the natural state of barbarians, that is non-Greeks, to be one of slavery, usually after defeat in battles. And in 5th century Athens, the last abstract quality to receive an altar was Irene, peace. If we see the last 3,000 years or so as a journey, a significant aspect of that journey has been the gradual realization of peace as an essential and practical condition for a human well-being and progress. Regardless of historical revisionism, any unbiased observer cannot but appreciate the role that Christianity has played in the pacification of human society from the time of Saint Constantine the Great until the European Reformation. Today, we are gathered as those who have inherited that tradition of peacemaking. It is a tradition that arises directly from sacred scripture, and especially the teaching and example of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. For many people, the most remembered gospel reference to peace is to be found in the Beatitudes. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Throughout sacred scripture, the word peace occurs some 429 times. The importance of peace in their uncertain world was such it became a standard form of greeting. Peace be with you. And we might note that it is often associated with an absence of fear. And so the two phrases, peace be with you and fear not, are frequently joined as the best wish that could be offered. However, we should keep in mind the numerous other references to peace that permeates the pages of the Gospels. In the Gospel of St. John, our Lord compares the peace that he gives to that which the world gives. His peace, Jesus' peace, is everlasting and it penetrates the very depth of our being. And from bitter experience, we know sadly that the peace the world offers is often flimsy and short-lived. In much of the first world, we live in comparative security. Certainly, a state that is marked by an absence of direct warfare. Of course, the human tendency is to take our good fortune for granted. Here in Australia, peace has become something for which we do not have to work. It is something that we do not have to promote. It is simply the state in which we go about our daily business in safety. The bitter truth is that for a large part of the world's population, the daily reality is one of violence, danger, persecution, and bloodshed. Although there is no single global conflict to match the general effect of the two world wars, we must sadly note that today, much of the world is at war in numerous localized conflicts, not to even mention the widespread impact of terrorism. It has been suggested that limited but ongoing regional hostilities are the future of armed conflicts. In the Middle East, the situation is particularly complex as many of the old certainties have disappeared into new and constantly challenging alliances. The lines between enemies and friends are regularly shifting and are often deceptively blurred. Such a pessimistic view of our common future leaves many in a state of despair, which in turn gives rise to varying degrees of isolationism. What is the use, one might ask? Let's just look after our own patch of ground and the rest can fight it out. Today we are gathered with peace as our theme, and we should note that this peace we are seeking is the peace of Jesus Christ, a peace that is lasting and just. Although ceasefires can be brokered and treaties hammered out, rarely do they arrive at a lasting peace, and the outcome is often less than just for some of the parties concerned. And often, contained within many so-called peace agreements are the seeds of future conflicts. It has been said, and probably with good reason, that Second World War arose from the treaties made after the Great War of 1914-1918. With all this in mind, we might all ask ourselves if a lasting and just peace is achievable in this world, especially within the Middle East, where a conflict such as the Israeli-Palestinian conflict will be marking its 70th anniversary in 2018. And perhaps, at first glance, we would answer in the negative. The difficulty path to Middle Eastern peace is marked by the wreckage of negotiated border solutions and ceasefire agreements, along with countless failed security pacts and promises. At a worldly level, peace as the world gives it, it would seem highly improbable. However, we know that the seemingly impossible is no barrier to the working of God's grace, the movement of the divine and Holy Spirit. It is a truism, a saying, that in the East we are great, rememberers. Although this has made for a great sense of continuity and a lively attachment to the past, it is perhaps also time that we learn to forget, or at least to put some things in an authentic perspective. And this applies to all religious communities. Although important, the past should not be absolutely normative. Interest in and reverence for the past should not make us prisoners. What happened in the 13th or 15th century, for example, may be of great historical interest, but it should not blind us to the possibilities of the here and now, or paralyze our hopes for the future. It was recently noted by one Western commentator that the rebuilding of the devastated areas of Damascus and urban Syria would require an almost superhuman effort. It is worth remembering that Damascus has been continuously inhabited for the past 5,000 years. It will not remain in ruins, nor will it go away. And even in the midst of a barbaric conflict, we do well to keep in mind that it was Iraq, the birthplace of Abraham, which gave birth to the first urban civilizations, and Iraq also is not going to go away. However, all this does not mean that we can simply sit back and leave all to the heroic citizens of the region, people from every faith community who have endured extraordinary suffering and yet who are still determined to overcome the present difficulties. Amongst these people, we have so many brothers and sisters, so many friends, so many who are members of the same household of faith. We must stand with them in this time of great need, and that will mean a fearless resistance in the face of the small but vocal anti-Christian secularist elements in our Australian society and especially the Australian media. We cannot afford to remain silent. There is a renewed and pressing need for an informed, intellectually supported polemic, a defense or explanation of our common Christian faith. Although it is an unfortunate development, there has been a gradual de-Christianization of large areas within the Middle East. For us, who live in the safety of the West, it is easy to bemoan this and to urge fleeing populations to remain. However, it is sobering to ask ourselves, what would we do if, together with our families, we were caught in a war zone? Until the situation is normalized, we have no choice but to do all we can to assist in the resettlement of all legitimate refugees, and I stress legitimate refugees seeking asylum in the West. My thoughts, and especially my hopes, turn to the young people of our several communities, especially you who are present with us here today. There used to be a saying, popular in Victorian times, that children should be seen and not heard. However, times have changed. We live in a global society that is practically an annex of cyberspace. Our world is an information-based world. Young people are expected to have opinions and to share them. Although I would note that these should be informed opinions. Our attitudes should not simply be those of the last person with whom we spoke, the last magazine we read, or the last media blogger to whom we listened or read. If we speak from ignorance, if we simply mouth the platitude of others, we very quickly become empty vessels making much sound and noise. Young people, make yourselves heard. And especially if you are nearing voting age, and if you did not know, politicians will take increasing notice of young people the closer they come to their voting age. Do not miss an opportunity to present the truth of the Middle Eastern situations. For most people in the first world, the Middle East has long been terra incognita, an unknown place, or perhaps only an Orientalist fantasy, and therefore a place little understood. Only recently have people outside the region become immediately aware of the lands beyond the Bosphorus. And unfortunately, this has so often been because of a negative media image. Our Australian young people of Middle Eastern heritage can do so much to correct the simplistic 3-minute news images of supposedly failed nations said to be beyond hope. You can do this by being the best citizens of this nation that you can possibly be. Do all you can to contribute to this society. The earliest Middle Eastern migrants arrived in Australia in the first half of the 19th century. Their descendants are now to be found at every level of Australian society and in every trade, profession, and business. Our new arrivals have the same opportunities and the same bright future awaits them. The first Christians had a clear understanding that they constituted a single community in Christ. There was and there remains, as St. Paul exhorted the Galatians, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. And he goes on to exhort the Galatians, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. We are also conscious that the household of the faith lives today, day to day in this world. Although Jesus says that we are not of this world anymore, then he also directs us to render to Caesar what is for Caesar. And so, with our gaze set firmly upon the kingdom which is to come, we must strive to make this present world a better place, a place infused with Christian principles. If we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must truly also believe that nothing can resist his will. And it is his will that between his followers, those who bear his name, there must be unity of heart and mind. This does not require a monotonous sameness of culture, language, worship, or spirituality. In its many ecclesial communities, the church is clothed as with a splendid and varied garment. Oneness does not impose uniformity. I must note that while the Christian church has always been a varied community, there would seem to be a strong secularist movement in Western society which seeks to impose a cultural and social narrative intolerant of any dissent. Australian public life is rapidly moving from a vaguely amusing politically correctness to a narrow-minded intellectual fascism. Australians have a proud history of defending the democratic rights of others. Just remember Anzac Day. A generosity paid for in much bloodshed on foreign fields. However, if we are not vigilant, what was won at so great a cost in other places could be lost at home. Above all, it is now time for us to take up the sword, not the sword of the earthly warrior, but the most effective weapon, the sword of the prayer. Prayer which arises from the love even of our enemies. Saint Maximus the Confessor writes that the perfect love of the holy angels lies in their love of God and of each other. And if your brother does not wish to live peacefully with you, nevertheless, guard yourself against hatred, praying for him sincerely, and not abusing him to anybody. In contemporary Australia, there is a vigorous debate on virtually every aspect of our living, together as an integrated and harmonious society. The Christian Church is not only one of the oldest world institutions, but one of the most diverse and richly experienced. This is the household of the faith that, in fidelity to the Lord, much reached out to a confused and uncertain world for no other reason than the love of Christ which urged us on. This constant and unfailing awareness of our common Christian identity is the reason why we are gathered here today. The recurring theme throughout the New Testament is the realization that we are one in Christ. And before I conclude my remarks, I would like to share with you three possibilities, because I know the younger people say we live in a world where show me the money. They like tangible things, as we've seen, you know, with the drone Jojo and the music. So let me give you three possibilities of stretching our spiritual muscles further than we can imagine, not only during the Lenten season, but beyond. Los Angeles attorney Tony Tolbert recalls how there was always room in his family for someone down on their luck. This memory prompted him to move back into his parents' house and offer the use of his own fully furnished home for 1 year so a homeless family could regroup and move on with their lives. Felicia Dukes was living with three of her children in a single room at a family shelter, but her oldest son was over the age limit and could not stay with them. The family was reunited due to Tolbert's stunning offer and could begin rebuilding their lives. You don't have to be Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or Oprah, Tolbert said. We can do it wherever we are, with whatever we have. And for me, I have a home that I can make available. Another possibility is of stretching out your spiritual muscle. When Palm Beach physician Richard Lewis died, friends and colleagues gathered at a local mortuary to pay their respects. They were astonished when the doors opened to admit a group of physically and mentally disabled people who came in to join them. Unknown to anyone, including Richard's own twin brother, Dr. Lewis had been supporting 6 group homes in the area caring for the disabled. And the last exercise, Swedish tourists Annis Lindqvist and her sister Emma were visiting Edinburgh, Scotland, when a chance meeting changed their lives. Jimmy Fraser, unemployed and homeless after his marriage failed, was begging in the street when the women asked him for directions. They struck up an acquaintance and ultimately a friendship. The women obtained a passport for Fraser and paid for his flights so that he could join their family for Christmas. The women took him sightseeing and to a hockey match, as well as to midnight mass. People promise you things all the time on the street, Fraser reflected, but they never materialize. Being homeless is cold, lonely, and depressing, and you get a lot of abuse from people. What Annis and her sister did was an incredible act of kindness, and the women are now arranging a similar visit for Easter. These were only 3 examples. I'm sure with all the young people here and all your talents, you can go beyond what I shared with you today. Soon, my dear friend and brethren in Christ, we will celebrate Palm Sunday and the great and holy week, culminating in the glorious Pascha of our Lord, God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This year, thank God, the two Easter's date, East and West, will coincide and we will greet together the risen Lord. May it soon be every year that we celebrate the Feast of Feasts together. Before his life-giving death, at the last and mystical supper, Jesus offered to the Father what has come to be called the priestly prayer. And I quote from St. John chapter 17, verses 20-21, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And Jesus speaks here of the apostles and of us, the apostolic Christians, and he continues, may they be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that the world may believe you have sent me. How then, upon hearing these words, can we not be one in Christ? And thank you, and God bless you.
That was Bishop Robert Rabat with Peace and the Middle East from the One in Christ event at St. John the Beloved Melkite Church, Greenacre. And for more talks, interviews, and shows, visit cradio.org.au.